And let's stand. And as we're standing, we come to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for this time of loving you and expressing our love and adoration. Thank you for the way you've been ministering to us during this time. Thank you that you've communicated to us how much you do love us and how much you care for us. Thank you, God, that we think about our sins being washed away. We thank you, God, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, because we rejoice looking forward to what's ahead with you. We thank you that you've given us encouragement. You give us faith today to stay the course. We thank you, God, that you're protecting us against the wiles of the enemy, the devil, Lord. Thank you that you're the faithful one. God, continue to lead our lives. Continue to lead our fellowship. Continue to lead your church. Father, we pray again for those that are in positions of national leadership. We pray for our president and those other elected officials. Father, we pray for the Supreme Court. We ask, God, that these 9 representatives have been given a task, God. We pray that they would labor before you in humility and seeking your wisdom. We pray, God, that the matters that you've spoken on already would become the way that they would make their decisions. We pray, God, for those leaders in our own state, God. We pray for our governor and those associated with him. God, there's important decisions that need to be made, and we pray that you would influence the hearts of these men and women. We thank you, God, that you're in control. We thank you, God, that regardless of situations or outcome, we come back to you, and you have everything under your leadership, and we take great confidence in that. Regardless of the outcome, if it's favorable to the way we're hoping and feeling and praying, we still submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word even now. Bless this Bible study we have in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you're standing right now, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a Bible study tonight in our continuation through the book of Revelation. And we're grateful for the word of God. For those of you that may not be familiar or just needed to be reminded, on Sunday we're in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 3 this Sunday. It'll be Father's Day. We hope you can come out and celebrate and be a great blessing together. On Sunday morning, we have 2 services here at 9 and at 11 a.m., similar to tonight with worship and the Word. Remember, Romans is how to get right with God, and Revelation is how to get ready for God. By the way, in case you didn't know, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 1, that's the verse we'll look at tonight. In Revelation 4, 1, Bibles in hand, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, your blessing and anointing over your word and over this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, if you're joining us and haven't been around, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've taken a number of studies. And so over these 4 months, we've had about 25 Bible studies, Sunday and Wednesday night. We're thankful for the grace of God that has allowed us to maintain a sense of faithfulness. We're thankful for our worship team and our sound people and technical people. We've been coming together faithfully seeking God in each of our gatherings, and God's been faithful. He's been ministering to us and to you as well. The book of Revelation is a book that a lot of people stay away from, unfortunately. So even pastors and churches stay away from the book of Revelation, and in some reason, it is intimidating to them, and I want to disarm that completely. And it's not me giving you a pep talk. It's God's word giving you the truth. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a blessing, and the Lord says, blessed are those who read and who hear and who obey what is written in this book, that there's a blessing. And the last thing I want to do as a pastor is to prevent the people of God from receiving the blessing of God. Amen. So we take great delight and great confidence in His Word. But then people will come around and say, but with all the signs and the symbols and everything going on, how could one really understand that? Well, really think through those types of comments and really help somebody that has that comment. Do you think the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth and has a final word for mankind regarding how things are going to end up, do you think he would put that writing in a book and ban it from people and make it unapproachable? No. We get to see Jesus in every page, in every chapter, in every book of the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's the revelation or the revealing of Christ. And it reveals who he is. And it tells us what our future is going to be with him. So in chapter 1 and in verse 19, John the apostle, he's the one getting the message from the Lord, from the Spirit. He's writing it. He's been banished. He's been on an island called Patmos. This is where the revelation comes to him. And by the way, it's not the revelations. It's singular, revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so on this island where he's banished, he gets this. And you know, if you look at the Apostle Paul in the writings he gave us from the Holy Spirit, many times he was in jail. He was in a tough place. And it's really during those times where we might feel a sense of imprisonment or difficulty or suffering that Jesus comes and visits us and shows his faithfulness to us. And as difficult as these days have been, I would never, ever forego the days of COVID-19 and the days in which we're in right now. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in me and through me during these times. I needed what God called us to endure. I needed these times. And there's choices that all of us have had to make and need to continue to make. Will we draw close to Jesus during this time? As we continue on, it's not going to get easier. And I'm not a pessimistic person. I'm an honest person. But I said, even during COVID-19, I said, it isn't, as people were saying, when's it going to get over? We're going to get back. We're not. It's not going to be like it was. God wants to change us. He wants to change us individually. He wants to change his church. And he's going to continue to allow situations to happen. And I didn't say that prophetically, or though I had an inside line, but we saw just after that the things that have taken place. We saw the violence and the riots, and it's continuing on. And there's other things coming right behind this. And it's not to be afraid or scared. It's like, God, these are the days that the Bible speaks about. We're living in these days. And many times we had the right theology, but we thought, you know, that'll be for a future. It's here. It has arrived. It is now. And during our prayer time on Monday night, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, for those of you that were with our prayer on Monday. But I'm really convinced that during this time, either believers have been eating the bread of life and have been eating Jesus, or they've been eating the leavened bread. And in your heart and your attitudes and your actions are going to reveal, where have you been during this time? Have you been feasting on the bread of life, on Jesus, or have you been eating food that the world is providing? And so, Revelation 1:19, John's writing, Jesus says, write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, and write the things that will happen after this. That's the divine outline for the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. So John, write the things which you've seen. Chapter 1, he sees Jesus. Glorify Jesus. He sees Jesus in a way he's never seen before. This is John, the young apostle, had his head on the chest of Jesus at the last meal. He was there at the cross. He was there at the tomb. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He was there at the miracles, him and Peter going up to the temple. This is John. He's very acquainted with Jesus. Jesus referred to him as the one, the beloved, the one whom I love. Of course, Jesus loves all, but there was this unique relationship. But he sees Jesus in a way he's never seen before. And that's in chapter 1. John writes that down. Write the things that are. Again, 1:19, three things, book of Revelation, divine outline. The things that are seven churches. So there's literally seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. begins with the church in Ephesus, and there's a geographical route, very orderly, and it ends at the church of Laodicea, which we talked about last week, the lukewarm church. It's the church age that we're living in right now. Every one of those churches are literal churches. God spoke to those literal churches, but God is speaking to all churches through all time through the book of Revelation. And then it's plural. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. I'm a member of the church and the body of Christ, and so are you. So God's speaking to me, and God's speaking to this church, and God's speaking to all churches, and I want to have an ear to hear. So these are the things he says, write the things that are. And then he says, write the things that will take place after this. And so a longer introduction, but in chapter 4 of Revelation, what we see in verse 1, behold, these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And it's referring again to verse chapter 1, verse 19, which will take place after this, which will take place after this. So John moves up into heaven. John is taken to heaven at this point. He's physically here. I mean, he didn't die and go to heaven, but God translated him into heaven. He sees things in heaven. He sees what's going on in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, as we get into it the next couple of weeks, it shows us the worship that is happening in heaven, things that are happening in heaven. And so John gets the privilege of being able to see that. And when he's up there and he sees this, he begins to write what is taking place. Now, we don't think it's strange because Peter also was taken to heaven. Excuse me, Paul was taken to heaven. Paul was translated to heaven and he saw the things of heaven. And Paul was told not to communicate the things that he saw. So we need to look at what this means and how does this relate to the church. So I am communicating that chapter 4 and verse 1 relates to the church. As John was taken up into heaven, I believe the church has an expiration date. The church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, and it has a work to do here on earth. And when that work is completed, the church is going to be taken to be with Jesus in heaven. There are at least three different views on this. There is actually, I think, something to take place coming ahead that most people agree with. It's called the tribulation period, but it's called the Great Tribulation. And we'll see that in chapter 6 through 19. It's the tribulation of God's wrath on earth. Let me make something very clear and very important right now. Again, there's three different views. The views are, some think, like I, that we'll be taken out before the tribulation begins, and it's called the rapture or being caught up, and I'll refer to the scriptures that say that. Others believe and communicate that the church, in the seven-year period of tribulation, literal 7 years, Jesus spoke about that, halfway through, there's tribulation the entire time, but it gets even worse after the 3.5 year mark. Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about it in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation that takes place. So at the 3.5 year mark, some believe that's when the church will leave, and it's called the mid-trib view. In the last view is the post-trib view. The post is at the end. So there are Bible teachers that believe that the church is going to go through the entire tribulation period, and at the end of the tribulation, then they'll be taken to be with Jesus. So we want to be honest with what people talk about. We're not afraid to communicate that. But for me, for this ministry, for me as a pastor of Calvary Chapel Churches, we believe in the pre-tribulation view. We believe that the Bible is teaching and Jesus taught the church is going to be taken before the tribulation period. So some people will say that, well, they have a lot of different thoughts or comments, you know, regarding that. But we have to examine what is the tribulation. So in this world, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, and you have it. You have it right now. You face it. I mean, if you live in this world, you face it day in and day out. And this tribulation comes in a few different ways. We live in an ungodly, worldly system. So the worldly system that we live within is against the things of God. So just think of the Supreme Court just making a decision in the this week regarding what God would call, it's a very unrighteous decision that they made. And there's more decisions coming, by the way, that are going to be contrary to the Christian faith and the things we believe. So again, this is a group of seven people that wear judicial robes that have a responsibility in this nation for making decisions. But when God has already made a decision, when God made a decision about marriage, then in your judicial robes, you better honor the decision that the Supreme Court of Heaven has already made. But they decide not to, and then they enact their own. And because of that, it causes great heartache. We live in a world where there's tribulation right now. The tribulation is based on a worldly system. The tribulation is based on a demonic, devil, and demonic realm. The tribulation is based upon our own carnality and the things that we do that are ungodly, and we bear consequences. You sow, you reap. That takes place. During the biblical tribulation, the seven-year period of time, that is a tribulation of God exercising his wrath against all ungodliness on this earth. We had a chance with, and I communicated to some of us, but we had a chance. My heart was strong. I communicated it on Sunday. I felt a sense of wanting to go up to Capitol Hill and praying about that and how would that take place. And so it was strong on my heart. I contacted a couple other pastors because it would be wise to be with someone besides myself. And so these other two other pastors, we met together. We went up there. We prayed. And just the idea was, I don't know what we're going to do. Just I know that I just want to go there and to be there. And I had a chance, and we had a chance to walk around. We had a chance to pray in a specific, significant way for three different people. We saw God work, and it was a great blessing. I was glad I was there. One of the pastors had a really difficult time because of just the ungodliness and the evil and the lawlessness. I mean, he just had a hard time. He's still having a hard time with that. And I understand that completely. And even on the phone today, following up with him, saying, my thought that came to my mind is, what it must be like for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all the sin, I think of my own sin, that goes, he's aware of it, it must grieve him, in the sin of all the world coming before him all the time. And there's a point the Bible says, he said, that's enough. I'm going to judge. I have to judge this world. And it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. That's what the tribulation is. And he's going to do that. And if he's going to be a fully loving God, he has to exercise his justice in doing that. But you realize how patient he is right now. You must realize how patient he is with me and with you and with our life. How gracious he is right now. How gracious the Lord is towards us. So this is going to take place. The disciples were wondering, and Jesus was going to be leaving, and they says, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And he says, the first thing is, do not be deceived. And I see widespread deception within and without the body of Christ right now. All of this stuff going on, it reveals a type of deception taking place. People deceived. And it grieves my heart. When we come and look at this and we think, okay, well, exactly then, how is this going to take place? And did Jesus talk about this? And the answer is absolutely. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul is writing to a newly established church. This young church wanted to know a lot. And again, it's very interesting where people will hold off on communicating God's word to people thinking, you know, they're not old enough. Our young people, God's word is a living word. We don't hold it back. We give it out. And so this young church, they were wondering. They knew about the rapture. They knew what was taking place. And they had a question to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18, because they wanted to know what happened. What happened to those that have already died? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." My friends, if I was telling you we're going through the Great Tribulation, pack up, get ready. We've got to really see, you know, how do we live during the Great Tribulation? What do we do as a church during the Great Tribulation? How's that going to work? There's not a lot of comfort in that. I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, I'm just pan-trib. Well, what's pan? Well, just however it pans out. And I said, well, you know, I'm sorry. That's not where I'm at. I want to be in a place that is definitely confident in God, not how it plans out or how it pans out. I want to know specifically, God, how are you working in this time? Because, my friends, if I believe that we're going through the tribulation period, I'd be different as a pastor. I'd be leading differently. I'd have a responsibility. If we're living in these days, in their last days, in their harsh days, in their difficult days, and if, in fact, the tribulation is happening, and if, in fact, we're going to go through those things, we need to be meeting together, figuring out how we're going to make provisions. We don't want to take a mark of a beast. We don't want to buy and sell according to the economic system. Then I would be looking forward to what? The Antichrist. There's going to be a world leader. I'm looking forward. Who is this? Who's the false prophet? I need to... And that's not what God's asked me to do. He's asked me to look to him. Look to him. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's great news. That's comforting to us. He knows us. He has a place prepared for us. We're called the bride of Christ. Amen? And as a bride of Christ, he is the bridegroom. And he's coming for us at an hour we don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. If someone says, "I know the day or the hour," they're a false prophet. But if we're living and going through the tribulation period, then you would know at the 3.5-year mark where the Antichrist gets in the temple, he claims himself to be God, he's called to be worshipped, he calls off the worship that he's allowed the Jews to do at that time. You have 3.5 years and that's over, and Christ is coming back. I think you pretty much know that time frame. We live with a sense of expectancy, and the New Testament church from the very days of Christ lived with an expectancy. He could come at any time. Christ could come at any time. We live with that expectancy. He can come today. He could come for us at any time. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, someone said that scripture should be on the nursery. We shall all be changed. "In a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound," listen, "and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there's two things happening. So let's just say that today is my last day here on earth. And my last breath is tonight. So what happens? well, I'm going to heaven. You say, well, that's rather presumptuous, that's rather boastful, that's rather arrogant. And I would say, if it was just me speaking, you're right. But it's not me. That God has made a promise. He came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says, as if I believe that he is my Savior and I ask him for forgiveness for my sins, I shall have eternal life. It's not iffy. It's not questionable. It's never been based on me. It's not based on my performance. It's not based on what I've done, what church I attend, family I raised in. It's based on him and what he's done for me. So heaven bound. So I'm in heaven. It's a glorious place. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5, is to be present with the Lord. So I'm in heaven. And I am enjoying what chapter 4 and 5 talk about, just being in the presence of the Lamb of God and with other believers, worshiping. And because of that, we're just there worshiping the Lord. But let's say that next week, so there's a funeral. My body is buried in the ground, but my spirit is with the Lord immediately. So body's in the ground, but spirit is with the Lord. If you're ever around somebody who is headed to heaven and you're right there with them, you know that after they take that last breath on earth as a believer, a follower of Christ, you can tell that this body, this tent, is vacant. Somebody left, and the Spirit of God left. And so we're with God, worshiping, body buried. Next week, the Lord said, I'm coming for my church, the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's a resurrected body that every believer has from the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So it was only a week away from my wife, so I've been in heaven for a week, but next week, hypothetically, the rapture, she's caught up to heaven, and I'm in heaven, and there, you can just see what's happening simultaneously. So every believer on the earth is translated into heaven. Christ is coming in the air. It's different than when he comes back to set up his kingdom. There's two things. Christ is coming for his church. Christ is coming with his church. Two different things. Christ is coming for his church before the tribulation period on earth. We're called the bride. He's not going to allow his bride to be beat up during a tribulation period. We're his bride. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. He paid for us to be with him. So his church is going to be there. And all believers are going to be caught up in the air. And we'll see the Lord. And we'll be with him in heaven for 7 years. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And Christ is coming for his church. But then, at the end of the tribulation period, in Revelation chapter 19, it tells us, John writing in chapter 19, verse 11, then I saw the heavens open. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, so it reflects chapter 1. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So that's Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, you have new garments, my friends. We have new garments. Clothed in his righteousness. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Giddy up. We're coming back. And out of his mouth, in verse 15 of Revelation 19, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us Where would we be without the book of Revelation? We wouldn't know this. Like, what happens? It's like the Gospels, and then if you didn't have the book of Acts, what happened? What happened? The book of Acts tells us how the word went throughout the world. And then we have the epistles that help us to walk and to know God and to live for God. But Revelation, how we need that. So this is a lot of information here, I think, but I just want to summarize it for us here. We'll have some question and answers in a few minutes. But I just really want to summarize it. Christ created the whole world. He created all of us. He created everything. He spoke it into existence. Evolution is a farce. Christ created everything. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So Christ is the creator of everything. And His creation was there. We saw on Sunday, it only took to Genesis chapter 6 until it grieved God when He saw the wickedness and the sin of mankind, and He had to judge it. And Noah built an ark, and God judged the world. And from that time, Jesus said, when He's leaving earth, when Christ is leaving earth, He says, it will be, when My second coming will be like in the days of Noah. So that's a key. So Christ always intended to redeem the world, and in the fullness of time, Christ came from heaven, and He came and He humbled Himself, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life. He did miracles that proved He was God. He communicated that. But the biggest thing was His death on the cross. And when He died on the cross, there was darkness over the whole land, and earthquakes and everything else took place. And He rose from the dead, and He proved Himself to be God, that all the promises were fulfilled. He truly is God. And He appeared to people over 40 days. And then He ascended into heaven. As He ascended into heaven, the angels say, why do you stare upward? This same Jesus that you see going to heaven is going to return in a like manner. It's told us that. And we don't know when, but we live with an expectancy that at any time and in any day, it could be that time. So what do we do? He's given a charge to a group of people after the day of Pentecost. He says, you're the called out ones. You're called the church, called out ones. You'll be My messengers. I want you to communicate the good news to the world. And the world needs to know that there's hope and there's salvation and there's a future and there's a purpose. And He so graciously gave us His written word, and He so graciously preserved it. And His written word is absolutely the solid word of God. It's the truth. No compromise. It is His word completely. We don't change it. We don't add to it. It's powerful in and of itself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My word will last forever. It's the eternal word. So that's why we teach the Word of God. There's two things in here that are eternal tonight, you and His Word. You're eternal. We're going to be either eternally with Him or eternally away from Him. We're eternal, and His Word's eternal. So we're taking the eternal Word of God, bringing it to the eternal people of God, and your souls are being fed tonight, God's Word. And God said that there will be that time. And He says, stay strong, be immovable, abound in the things of the Lord, be mindful. Your citizenship isn't here. Your citizenship is in heaven. I've prepared a place, and I will come and bring you to Myself. He's in charge. And that could happen again at any time. All those who have died in faith are before the throne of grace, either believing in that promise of the cross or since the cross, believing in the salvation of Christ. And there's just a small amount of time left. And when I was up on Capitol Hill, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing and talking and thinking, the people there and really throughout the world, what they really desire is to have a world filled with peace and no more conflict and no more war. And no more injustice. What they really want is the millennial kingdom that Christ talked about. That's what you really want. What you want is a God-given desire, but you got to be in a place to receive his salvation, and he needs to be the Lord so that you can enjoy. So there is a thousand-year reign coming at the end of the tribulation, 1,000 years. Do you believe that Christ could come back at any time? Okay. Do you believe that the church will be taken, and so the tribulation during that time? I do. But let's just say that Christ could come back at any time. We agree to that. We agree that the tribulation period is 7 years. I think we can agree to that. So if you just are with me on this, if Christ came back this year for his church, then there's a 7-year tribulation period, right? And then there's a 1,000-year reign. The millennium could start in 8 years. I mean, that's how close. I mean, there's a desire in people. It could start at the end of the tribulation. Christ comes back, reigning and ruling. I mean, and if you do the numbers, do we agree? It could happen. But we put it back today, and God's looking for us to be humble before him and to walk in a way that glorifies him. It's not walking like someone else wants to dictate you. People want to dictate to you how you should live, how you should respond, how you should react. All these things are flying around. Listen, if we walk in the Spirit, we're good. If we walk in the Spirit, we're good with God, and we'll be good with others. Amen? Let's pray, and then Victor, if you can come up right now. And so, Father in heaven, we do pray. And Lord, I do ask that you would draw us to yourself. And I pray, God, for all of us here, myself included, Lord, as we go through your word, it is alive. So, Father, if there's things that you are dealing with in my life, I look to you, God. I look to you for forgiveness, for strength, for direction, and for encouragement. I pray the same for each. And, Father, if there's any that you're not sure really right now, I spoke about death and what happens, but if you're not certain about what would happen, I would pray that in your own heart to the Lord right now, just say, Jesus, please forgive me. You're right, and I'm wrong, and I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So on our Wednesday nights, the way that we end is usually 3 or 4 questions together, and so Victor has been so gracious to help. He's actually somebody that's pretty gifted in apologetics, which means giving an answer for the things that you believe. And so, Victor, in Galatians, I don't know if you have that 2:28 verse, or I can turn to it right here if it's easier. But yeah, 2:20. Is it 2:28?
3:28.
Yeah, 3. Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Which is, that's Colossians. So Galatians is looking at that. So the Galatians 3:28. So the question is, the Bible says that God shows no partiality. So God isn't prejudiced to anybody. No partiality, no favoritism. God shows no partiality. So from Galatians 2:28, which you can read in a minute, how does that verse explain to us that there's no place for any racial divide in the body of Christ? How does the word of God settle the issue?
Yeah, let's go ahead and read through it, and we can break it down. So, yeah, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all in Christ Jesus. Excuse me, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So if you, by looking at that, it tells us right at the beginning, there is neither, right? And it does like a racial type of division, right? It says Jew nor Greek. Then it goes on to slave or free. Then it goes on to male or female, right? Then it breaks it down in other different categories that people might find a way to divide, right? But he's saying there is no need for division. There is no hierarchy. There isn't one favored over the other or one is better than the other. It's saying there is neither in Christ Jesus. And then he emphasizes that by saying that you are all one in Christ Jesus. One as in unified. You are one in Jesus Christ. So there is no need for division or separation or hierarchies or anything like that.
It's a great answer. As you're answering it too, I was thinking it's referring to within the one, within the body of Christ, in Christ. You emphasize that. So let's just say that, I mean, you and I were in Christ, but let's just say somebody that has yet to come to experience the forgiveness of Christ, they're not saved, they haven't accepted Christ. Yeah. How does that apply to someone outside of being in Christ?
Okay. In the sense of
racial division or prejudice or anything like that. So if I'm in Christ or in the church, that should go.
Yep.
And there's no toleration for it.
Yeah.
But what about those that aren't in it?
Yeah. It doesn't apply necessarily in the same way of the unity, because we're like-minded. We all have faith in Christ Jesus. But we have to take it further back to where Jesus also, he is the creator of everything. Right, he is the one. He is the designer of everything. He's made us all. Other verses talk about that there is one blood. Right, mm-hmm. We're all still made by God.
Right,
right. Christ died for all sinners. He didn't say Jesus died for the Jews only, take your pick of what thing you want to show favoritism. He didn't die for that thing. He died for the whole world, for all the whole world. He loves everyone so much that he gave his only begotten son, right? So it's the same thing. There is no need for any kind of division in that area, like as far as, within the church, the Christians somehow are even, you know, better than other people or other races outside. There's no room for that. There's nothing scripturally that we can point to just point that out. It's the exact opposite. Is that we are supposed to love even people that are against us. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. There is no need for any kind of animosity towards even non-believers.
Right. So in that regard, too, just a kind of a heads up on that, there was a popular thing, and it's probably still around, in people, they put yard signs in their yard, and it says, I love my church. And so, obviously, it's great. I mean, they love their church, okay? But it's very divisive. Just that in itself is very divisive, because it's not your church, it's his church. And it's better to say, I love his church. Because when you say my church, then you're putting a wedge in within others. And God is saying, knock it off. Knock it off. It's his church. It's one church. It's his church. So I love his church.
Yeah.
Second question is, what happens the moment a person dies?
So from, let's see here, I think I have this verse. So we, just so I have the address, right? I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5:8, right? Mm-hmm. It's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it kind of breaks it down for us. It even, you know, lays it down. Because we're not just a body. We're a body, soul, right? And so it tells us that when we are separated, at the time of death, we are separated from our body. We are in the presence of the Lord. And that's an instant thing. That's not, we don't go into the waiting area. You know, we don't go somewhere like that. There's no temporal type of place. It says to be apart from the body. When you are away from your body, you're in the presence of the Lord. You're in his presence. That is for the believer, right? For as a Christian, you have that instant access because of your relationship with God, right? For the non-believer, unfortunately, they don't get to be in the presence of God. They're actually, they go to, you know, hell. But it's not over for them yet, right? Because there is what's called the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelations 20. We hear about that later on. Because one of the things that we have to realize is that your life, the way you do things, the way you live your life, it has repercussions, good or bad, right? There is effects of your life. So, for example, say a man that did something, I'm not going to give an example, but just really bad things, okay? And when he dies, those things ain't necessarily done. For example, say he constantly stole from families and then it just destroyed families and so on and generations and so on. his judgment isn't over when he dies, because the repercussions of him go on further past his life. That's good or bad, right? So the judgment isn't completed up until the white throne judgment, when it's all, everything is played out full and done. And that's also the good thing for us, right? Say if, as a Christian, we share our faith with somebody, we show God's love, we lead somebody to Jesus, those things are also treasures stored up in heaven for us. So the rewards isn't necessarily there immediately after we pass. It's, they go on, they multiply.
It's a good word. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So just so that we're clear, there's no evangelism that takes place after our death. There's no second chance. There's no, everything is decided here. One other thing too, I would never say that I know where the eternal destination is for anyone. So someone that lived recklessly, carelessly, and never had a sense of turning to Christ, and someone would say, well, do you think that that person is in hell? They'd say that, and I says, you know, that's God's choice. I don't know what's in someone's heart. I know that there was a thief on the cross, that at the very last moment of his life, there were seeds there. There were things that he saw, and there was a sense of serious repentance before God. So we never know what's going on in someone's heart. Even if someone's in a coma, and just, I mean, you don't know. So you always want to just pray. You always want to intercede. You always look to God for the mercy. But then it should cause you and me to think differently. I want to live in such a way that there's no question, that there's a testimony. There's underlining in the Bible. There's writing there. There's things that are a living testimony. God says he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. And he wants us to bear fruit that remains. So fruit that remains is, I'm blessed through the week. I read a lot of commentaries of pastors that have died. They're with Jesus, but their ministry was so rich and so strong that I'm being blessed. The fruit of their labor, even though they're in heaven, it's fruit that remains, and it ministers to me through the Spirit of God right now. So another question is, what does it mean if the rapture happens, but a church member actually shows up at church the next week?
He believes in post-trib? No. So, that's an interesting question. So the way to look at, or the way it's phrased, right, is church member, right? So a membership of any kind, and if any church, doesn't equal salvation, right? Salvation is a personal, individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's your actual belief. And so that's the thing, is that we can check something off or be a member of something, but that doesn't equal belief. Belief is something that you truly view as real, and if you really believe something, you will live that thing out, right? So if I really believed that this building was going to fall down upon me right now, I wouldn't just stand here, right? I'd be trying to get out if I really believe that. So if you really believe that your sins are forgiven, right, if you really believe that without Jesus you will be judged for your sins, you're going to live that out.
Great. And then just to conclude here. So what is the tribulation? The tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. So those who have rejected Christ, Christ is going to take his church, and then he's going to judge this world, 7-year period of time. And what is this wrath? And so I want to give the strongest bit of evidence for why I believe in a pre-trib wrath. What is this thing? In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It also communicates that also in Romans as well. And in Revelation, when we get to the beginning of the tribulation in chapter 6, where the judgment seals are unveiled, it says in Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? And they say, fall on us, the rocks, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. So it's the wrath of the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ, and it's his wrath against all ungodliness. Now stay with me. It's just, I'll sum it up here with the next 2 minutes. That's what the tribulation is. And I believe that when Christ died on the cross, all my sins, he died for my sins. And I believe that the wrath of the Father in heaven judged, that wrath was poured upon Christ. He received the judgment that I deserved. He took it on himself. So when I receive Christ's forgiveness, I realize he paid a debt. He paid my debt. He died my death. He paid my debt. He experienced that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness covered the land. The wrath of God, the judgment of God on Christ for my sin. Therefore, as somebody who's received salvation and I'm living, then God is not going to pour his wrath on me. He poured it on Christ. I received his forgiveness. I don't receive the wrath or the judgment of God at all because Christ took that for me. And to think about when people, they need to think through their position and what are they really saying when they say that. So let's go ahead and stand and I have Victor conclude with a prayer tonight for us.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are blessed by just the truth of your word, Lord, the truth that you've allowed us to take in and study and be a part of and apply it to our lives, Lord. Thank you that it is a light onto our paths, Lord, that it helps us, that we are not left alone without knowledge and wisdom to be able to live out the truth, Lord. You've blessed us with that. Thank you so much. And may your Holy Spirit give us the strength to live out the truths and the things in it for us, that we may glorify you, Lord, that we may be reflections of your great love. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.